And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 8. And as Pastor Kendall was saying during the call to worship, this is our first sermon in what is going to be a five-part sermon series on conflict. And the kind of the backdrop verse that is going to be for the whole sermon series, the backdrop verse is going to kind of just be hanging out in the background. We're gonna unpack it as we go along. But this verse is going to be the kind of the background or the foundation for the sermon series is James 4:1. We're not going to look at this in depth today, but this is our backdrop. James 4:1 says this. James is writing this, and he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" And so James here is addressing this idea of conflict, and he makes the point that conflict happens when you have competing desires. When you have one desire that wants to go one direction, and you have another desire that wants to go another direction, and those desires are competing against each other. They're wanting to go their own way, and that causes conflict. When it could be people, we're going to look at this in different contexts, but in the context here, James is writing to the church, and so he's saying that in the church, there are individuals who have their own desires. They have their own opinions, their own preferences, and one group or one individual wants to go that way, and one group wants to go that way, and these desires are competing against each other, and it causes war. It causes conflict. It causes friction when you have competing desires that are warring against each other. And so James is talking about that happening in the church, and he's addressing that. But the same principle holds true no matter what relationship we look at in life. And so this is what the sermon series that we're going to be going through, this is what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the different relationships in our lives and the conflict that we can experience in those relationships and what the resolution is that God gives us. How do we find a resolution to the conflict that we experience in all the different types of relationships in our lives? And so today, we're going to focus in on this idea of conflict with God. Conflict with God. What does it mean to be in conflict with God? And how can that be resolved? In the weeks ahead, we're going to look at conflict with other people. We're going to look at what it means to be in conflict with the world. And we're going to look at what it means to be in conflict even within ourselves, to have these warring passions even within ourselves. We're going to look at conflict in all of these different relationships. And then we're going to finish up the sermon series at the end of September by looking at this beautiful promise that God gives us, that one day we are going to enter into a world and a reality where there is no conflict. So that's where we're headed. How do we understand and resolve conflict today, but at the same time, looking ahead to a future when there will be no conflict? And so that's the layout of our sermon series coming up through the month of September. And today we're going to be looking at this idea of conflict with God in our passage here, Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. What does it mean to be in conflict with God, and how can that be resolved? So let's look beginning in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I'm going to pause just for a minute here. We're going to look a little bit closer at these verses this morning, but I just want to make a note here before I go on. These first four verses in our passage give us this amazing picture of the gospel. We see what the gospel is and what it means for us. This idea that God sent his Son to us in our sinful flesh. God sent his Son to be like us, to take on flesh so that he could die for us and set us free from the sin that we are so trapped in. This is the gospel. And because that is true, there is no condemnation for us. And as we move on to the next several verses here, we'll see that as Paul kind of flushes this out for our life, he gives us two types of people. He says, here's the gospel. That's kind of our banner. And then in the next several verses, he's going to give us two categories of people. One category, as we're going to see as I read this, is going to be the category of the people who are in the flesh. And these are people who are, they're non-believers, they're non-Christians. They haven't yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're still living in the flesh. The other category of people are people who are living in the Spirit. These people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, these people have been set free from living in the flesh. So we'll see these two types of people described in the remaining verses. Starting in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, and here's a shift now, Paul is speaking specifically to the Christians that he's writing to. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, and the sense here is Paul is confident of this. So Paul could be saying here and is implying here, but since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he, speaking of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who now dwells in you. Okay, so as we open up these verses, one thing that we'll see, and that you probably noticed there, is that Paul mentions several times in this passage this idea of God's law. And that's what I want to focus on just for a minute. I want to look at this idea of God's law. It's a very important piece of this passage that Paul is writing. And the reason I want to just start with this morning is because we can have mixed feelings when we hear the word law. In fact, this might be one of the common reasons that someone might reject Christianity, is because they think that Christianity or being a Christian is just a bunch of rules. I'm sure you've heard this. God tells me, Christianity means that God tells me that I can't do the things that I want to do, or I have to do all these things that I don't want to do. Doesn't really seem that fun. That's a common reason why someone might kind of keep Christianity at arm's length. And to be honest, we probably struggle with that too as Christians, don't we? We know we try to live the way that God says that we should, but it's not always easy. Sometimes we're like, I wish I didn't have to do this, or sometimes it'd be easier if I didn't have to do that, or if I could be free to do some things. And so the law can feel like a burden. The law can start to feel like a weight. And so that's why I want to make sure that we start with this morning, because we need to understand what the Bible really means when it talks about the law of God. And it helps us understand this entire passage. And so we need to have the understanding to begin with that the law of God is good. The law of God is good. Now, I think we would probably, if we're Christians, I think we probably would agree with that. But I want to unpack a little bit about why. How can we know that God's law is good? And in what ways is God's law good? And we could spend a lot of time looking at the answers to those questions. I'm just going to briefly look at this here. How is God's law good, or why is God's law good? First, this is one that we maybe don't think about as often. It's important to know that God's law shows us who God is. God's law reveals the character of our God. When we think of God's law, we might initially, or the first thing that might come to mind when we think about God's law might be commands or instructions or rules. And that's why it can be a little bit like, I'm not sure what I think about that. And it's true. God's law is God's commands, God's instructions, God's rules for our life. I'm gonna explain that in a minute. But before we get there, we have to know, we have to understand that God's law is revealing to us in those commands who God is. So when God gives us commands and when God gives us instructions or rules on how we should live our life, behind those commands or inside of those instructions is our God being revealed to us. And so in this way, the law of God is very good. An example, when God commands us to not steal, we'll just think of one of the things that we know that God tells us not to do. When God gives us the command to not steal, that's an instruction. That's a rule for our life that we are to live by. But behind that command is the character of God, because our God is a just God. And so when God says don't steal, he's showing that he is just, and it's unjust to go and take something for yourself that's not yours. And God is also showing in this command to not steal that he's a loving God, because it's unloving to go and take something from someone else that's not yours. And so hidden, possibly, if we don't think about it, hidden in this command or wrapped up in this command to not steal is God's just and loving character. This is how all of God's commands to us work. Everything that God gives us in his law and in his commands and in his rules are revealing to us who our God is. And so God's law is a good thing. And as God reveals himself through the instructions and the commands that he gives us, he is showing us what his will is for our life. He is giving us a rule or a guide or instruction on what right living looks like, what it looks like to line our lives up with what God says is right. And so in that way, God's law is also instruction. It's instruction on how to line our lives up with what is right, to how to line our lives up with what is loving and honoring toward God, how to live our life in a way that is loving towards other people, how to be others-focused. God's law and God's instruction also convict us of our own sin. By showing us the right way to live, God's law for our life also shows us when we are going in the wrong direction. And in this way, God's law, God's instructions, God's rules for our life point us to Jesus and say, that's where you find forgiveness. So we can see just in these two brief examples or points here that God's law is so good for us. It shows us who God is, and it shows us how to live in a way that lines up with what God says is right. And here's the beauty of all of this. When our lives are shaped by God's good and holy law, when we take God's commands seriously, when we hear what God is saying and we make an effort to build our life around who God is and what God says is right, and we truly try to apply God's law to our lives out of love for God and out of love for people, the result of that is a blessed life. This is why God's law is good. It leads to a blessed life. Psalm 119. I'd encourage you this afternoon, if you haven't read through Psalm 119 in a while, I would encourage you to take some time and read through Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, but it is so good when it comes to understanding the law of God. It explains the beauty of God's law. So in Psalm 119, we can read things like this that point to this blessed life. Psalm 119 says, "Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord." We can also read that the law of God gives us understanding and wisdom for life. And those who love God's law have great peace and great joy in their lives. Maybe if we have an illustration here to think about, we could think about God's law as being like a spring rain on the ground that produces all kinds of life and flourishing and vibrance. God's law is like rain for our souls. When we see who God is, and we look to line our lives up with who God is and what he says is right, we experience the life-giving rain of God's law pouring into our souls and producing life and vibrance and flourishing in our lives. And the beauty of this is a promise that God gives us when we see the goodness of his law. It doesn't matter where we are in life. It doesn't matter. This doesn't mean that your life situations are going to change. That's the beauty of this. We can experience this kind of flourishing and this kind of peace and this kind of joy no matter what's going on in our life and no matter what season of life you're in, whether you're still in high school or grade school or at the end of your life. This promise that God produces flourishing through us embracing his law is a promise that God gives us no matter where we are in our life, no matter what you're going through. Flourishing and life and vibrance and peace and joy come from looking at God's law and seeing that it is good, that it shows us who God is and it shows us how to live in a right way. In this way, the law is not a burden. And I hope we can see this morning. The law is our friend. The law is a comfort. It puts our focus on God, and it reminds us who God is, and it reminds us that God is with us. It convicts us of our sin, and it reminds us that we're forgiven, and it guides us to point our worship toward God. God's law is good for us. And so, with that in our minds, I'd like to look a little closer at these two types of people that Paul described. And I want to consider specifically this morning, you remember the two categories of people that we have. I want to consider these two categories of people specifically how they relate to God's law. Because this makes all the difference when it comes to conflict with God. How do these two categories of people relate to God's good law? The first group, as I mentioned, represents those who are not Christians. The first group represents who we were before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. When we were lost, we were stuck in our sin and in our fallen nature. And as we look at this first group, we can see this. In the flesh, apart from Jesus Christ, in our fallen, sinful nature, we naturally rebel against God's good law. It's in our nature, in our sinful nature. And we see that in verse 5. We see that those who walk and live according to the flesh, I read this, have their minds set on the flesh. This means that when we were in the flesh, let's put ourselves, if you're a believer, and this is kind of hard to do because if you've been a believer for several years, maybe longer, it's kind of hard to go back and think about how things were before you became a believer. So I'm going to ask you for a minute just to try to go back to how things were before you were a believer, before you had all of God's promises being applied to you, before you were able to look beyond the grave and know that you have eternal life with Jesus Christ, before that became your reality. Let's go back there for a minute. It's kind of hard to get there, but it's really important that we do because this is what it is like to be in the flesh. To be in the flesh is to set your mind only on the flesh, only on the things of the flesh, so that you cannot see beyond the horizon of this world. When your mind is set on the flesh, you are locked in a prison, and you cannot see beyond what is in front of you. You can't see beyond the prison walls. You can't get beyond human thinking. Your mind is set on the flesh. Everything we do when we are in the flesh is focused on the flesh. What we want, what we desire, what we think about, our priorities, our decisions, our actions, how we spend our time, how we think about anything, our perspective on the world, our perspective on eternity, our perspective on how we're even going to find any kind of hope in this life, whatever life's big questions are and how that all plays out, we are stuck trying to come up with answers and trying to reason only from the perspective of the flesh. We are in prison. We are in a parched desert wasteland. There's no hope there. In the flesh, we are hopelessly separated from God who gives life. And we cannot break free of that reality because our minds are bound by the flesh. Verse 6 says that this is death. We are cut off. We're cut off from the blessings of Jesus Christ. We're cut off from the blessings of God's good law. In fact, we see this in verses 7 and 8. The person in the flesh is so cut off from God that this person is described as being hostile to God, refusing to submit to God's law. This person cannot please God. In other words, this person living in the flesh is in direct conflict with God. Our passions, our desires, everything we want, everything we aim for is against God. This is what it means to be in the flesh. The law, instead of being a fresh spring rain that brings flourishing, is seen as something deadly because it exposes who we are, and we don't like it. It looks like a list of rules that I have to try to keep, and we don't like it because we want it to be about us. This doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the law. The law is good. But when the law of God that shows us who God is and shows us what it looks like to live in a way that is right, when that good law shines on sinful human beings, it doesn't provide life. It exposes who we are as sinners, and it exposes that we desperately need a Savior. In that barren wasteland where our mind is set on the flesh, we look at the law of God and we realize, I am dead, and I hate the thing that is showing me my sin. I hate it. I cannot submit to it. I reject it. It has no beauty. God has no beauty. Jesus Christ has no beauty. So it's all rejected because it exposes who we are. And John chapter 3 says this, when the light comes into the world, those who are in the dark run from the light because it exposes our deeds and we don't like it. The law is good because it shows us who God is. But at the same time, for those who are in that barren wasteland, it condemns us. It shows us how selfish we are. It shows us how rebellious we are. And it shows us that we are in a hopeless conflict with our God who created us. And the law can't save us. It can only expose us and show that we need a Savior. And this is why, because God's law exposes us in the flesh, this is why Paul's opening verses in this passage are so magnificent. When Paul says in the first several verses of this passage, he makes these claims that we are who are in Jesus Christ, we who have believed in Jesus Christ, we now have no condemnation. We who used to live in that wasteland now have no condemnation. We've been set free from sin and death and hopelessness. Because God has done through Jesus Christ what the law could not do, through Jesus Christ, God has made us new. Through Jesus Christ, God has given us a new identity and a new location. We are no longer the people who are living in the barren wasteland. We are no longer the people who are condemned by the law. We are no longer the people who are living in conflict with God. Now, through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are a new people with a new location. And Paul says, now you have no condemnation. Now we are alive in the Spirit. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. Galatians 5 says, for freedom, Jesus has come to set us free. We are free from the prison. We're free from the barren wasteland. Our eyes have been opened through Jesus Christ to be able to see beyond the flesh, to be able to see beyond this world, and to know that there is a God who made us, and he is beautiful, and his law is good. Jesus Christ sets us free to now love God's law. Through Jesus Christ, we no longer have conflict with God. We now, Paul says in verse 9, have the Spirit living in us. We have the Spirit living in us. We have a new heart. We have been regenerated. The Holy Spirit is now living in us and sets our eyes on Christ and sets our eyes on God's law and says, that is now good. And now instead of rejecting God's law, we can embrace it. That spring rain that our soul so desperately needs, now we can see it for what it is, and we can with open arms embrace it into our lives, and we can say, yes, Lord, your law is good. Your law is good because it helps me see who you are. Your law is good because it guides me in my living. Your law is good because it convicts me of when I go the wrong direction, and it points me to Jesus Christ who gives me forgiveness. Lord, your law is good. We can say with the psalm writer of Psalm 119, oh Lord, how I love your law, how I delight in your commands, how much joy and peace I experience from your rules, because they are good. Jesus Christ sets us free to love God and to love God's law. And Paul says in verse 6, the result of this is not death, but life and peace, flourishing for our lives. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this new reality? What do we do with as these people who have been transferred from this barren wasteland into the kingdom of God, where we are able to see who God is and embrace his law for our lives? What are we to do with that? Paul has an answer for us. It's in verse 4 when he gives us the reason that God did all of this for us, the reason that Christ died for you, the reason that Christ died for me and set us free from that barren wasteland of hopelessness. The reason that Christ did that was so that in verse 4, we would fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. What does that mean? What does it mean to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? We know that Jesus has already done that for us. Jesus kept the law perfectly for us. He never sinned. He never went the wrong direction. And so what does Paul mean when he talks about us fulfilling the law of righteousness? Because Paul knows that Christ has done that for us. And so what Paul has in mind here isn't that we would somehow achieve some sort of perfection that would be like Jesus. We know that as long as we live on this earth, God's law will always be showing us that we fall short of perfect obedience. That's one of the reasons it's good. It points us to Christ for our forgiveness. So we know we're never going to achieve the perfection that Jesus Christ did. That's what made him the perfect Savior. But what Paul is saying is that through the Holy Spirit living in us and with our eyes on Christ as our Savior, we would now make every effort to live in a way that aligns with God's law. that we would make every effort to live righteously, that we would let our lives be shaped by God's law. This is what Paul is teaching us here. That we would have this deep desire in our souls to have our lives shaped by God's law. That our priorities and our decisions and our actions and the way we spend our time and what we value and the plans that we make and where we find the answers to the big questions of life and the way we even think about life, instead of that being limited to the flesh, we would now find the answers to these things in what God says. That we would build our life on what God says is right and who God says that he is. That we would take God's law seriously as the foundation for our life. Later in Romans chapter 13, Paul says this, and he's talking about what this looks like to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Not perfectly, but making every effort that we can to move in this direction. He says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For these commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment that God gives us, all of God's commands, all of God's law is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law." What's Paul saying? When we take God's word seriously and we make every effort to build our life on God's law, when we want our life to be shaped by God's law, when we learn God's law and we spend time meditating on it and we spend time trying to understand it and we spend time talking about it so that we can, so that it can work itself into our souls, and we take it that kind of serious and we let it shape our lives, we let it change the way we think, we let it change the decisions that we make, our life will become, when we build our life around that, and God's law is the driving factor in what we do and why we do it, out of love for God, we will find that our life will become more and more about loving God and more about loving people and less about us. Because God's law is all about pointing us to him and to loving others, and all about taking our eyes off of ourself, except to convict us of our sin. And then we repent and we turn our eyes outward to love others. This is the flourishing life that God has for us, that we would have our eyes toward God and our eyes toward people. This is the flourishing life that God wants us to experience. And this has a direct impact on how we interact with all the other relationships in our lives. We need to know in the weeks ahead, as we look at conflict and all the other relationships that we're going to look at, we need to know the only way we can make sense of conflict in relationships that we have in our life, whether it's our relationship with other people, our relationship with the world, our relationship even within ourselves, the only way that we can navigate those relationships and deal with that conflict well in a way that is right is to always remember that first and foremost, our conflict with God has been completely resolved. If we forget that, our attention will turn inward and conflict will be an ugly mess. But if we always remember that I'm approaching conflict and I'm approaching the relationships in my life from a place of having already had my conflict with God resolved, then I can come with humility and gratitude to all the other relationships in my life. And so this is a foundational text that we must keep in mind as we look at the other relationships in the weeks ahead. Hear this. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are no longer in conflict with God. Your flesh might try to tell you different. The world might try to tell you different. Your sin might try to tell you different. Your mind might try to tell you differently. When we fail, we might wonder what's going on, but you need to know what Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The conflict that we once had with God has been eternally resolved. We must keep that in mind as we look at conflict in the other areas of life. This is true of you. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. And it sets you free to love God's law and to experience its blessings in your life. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're still living in the flesh. You're still stuck in the barren wasteland. You're still in conflict with God. And the end of that is death. But there's still hope, because you have the opportunity. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to do that, and to experience the Holy Spirit coming into your heart, regenerating your heart, and setting you free to love God and to love God's law, and to know that you have an eternity with the God who made you. This invitation is before you today. Let's pray. God, we don't deserve even the blessing of your law. As often as we might misunderstand it, as often as we might doubt the goodness of it, as often as we might make it a burden and miss the freedom that it is, Lord, we don't deserve the blessing that your law is to us. But what a blessing it is. Thank you, Lord, for your law. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your law. Thank you for showing us what right living looks like. Lord, I pray that you would help us to shape our life around your law. Help us to build our life around your law. Help us to take your law seriously, Lord, to see its beauty. Help us to see the comfort that your law is to us. Help us to never stop growing in our understanding of your law. Help us to never plateau in our love for your law. Lord, give us wisdom in how to apply your law to our lives, that we would know more and more the flourishing that it brings, and that our lives would be turned more and more towards you, more and more towards the people around us, and less toward us. Lord, put us in a place where we could be emptied of ourselves out of love for you and love for our neighbor. And let that be the foundation for how we deal with conflict in our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray.